wanted to begin this afternoon with a humorous story because tomorrow is the first day of school for our parish school. And just the other night, we had a back-to-school picnic. It was good to see so many of our young people back from their summer vacations and ready to go to school. I discovered that the younger ones are excited, the older ones not so much. But I suppose that I can imagine feeling the same way when I was their age. One of the parents told me of her daughter, who's going to be in kindergarten tomorrow for the first time. And the mother of this girl said to me, "Father, I was in the grocery store the other day with my daughter, who's going to be in kindergarten, you know. You had her in class last year." I said, "Mm-hmm." And she says, "Mommy, when I grow up, I want to have two kids, a boy and a girl." And the mother said, "Okay." And she said, "Do you know what their names are going to be?" And she says, "Yes, the girl is going to be Mary." And so at this point, the mother's thinking that, you know, the boy's name is probably going to be Joseph or Peter or Andrew or William, like William of York. And the young girl says, "And the boy's name's going to be Father McGann." I can't even imagine. A characteristic feature of human existence is the capacity to choose, to exercise one's free will. In fact, in the book of Genesis, we learn rather quickly that one of the distinguishing factors that separate us from the animals is our capacity to choose. We also have an intellect. We have a free will as well. Animals don't choose. They react mostly on instinct. And they don't make, if they make choices, the same kinds of choices that human persons make. Not even close. Our first reading in our gospel today both tell us about different choices that the persons in the readings are involved in. In the first reading, you have Joshua confronting all of the Jews, and they are now preparing themselves to enter into the Holy Land after 40 years of wandering in the desert. And Joshua tells them in no uncertain terms that they have a very important choice to make. They can choose to continue to serve God, the God who delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians, who separated the sea and allowed them to pass through dry shod, the God who sustained them in the desert for 40 years. Or, as Joshua explains, you can go ahead and follow the gods of our neighbors, the tribe, the Amorites nearby, or any other pagan god for that matter. And they have to choose. And Joshua says, "You may do what you wish, but for as me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Well, we know what the Jews do. They decide to go with God. They, in fact, in the reading, recall some of the past military victories they had against these very tribes and said, "How could we ever abandon the Lord for all that he has done for us?" And so they do. The gospel has a different choice that the disciples of Jesus have to make in regards to what is now the dramatic conclusion of John chapter 6, which is about the Eucharist. Jesus, as you know, in these last few weeks through this gospel, has been teaching us very clearly and very, very distinctively on the doctrine of the Eucharist. He says, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you." The teaching of the Eucharist shocks people today as it shocked the first hearers of the gospel. It's hard to imagine eating one's flesh and drinking another's blood. It's shocking. And Jesus even says, "Do my words shock you?" The gospel also says that as a result of this, many of Jesus' disciples no longer accompanied him. They went on their way and they returned to their former way of life. That still very much happens today. It's a distinguishing tipping moment in the use of that faculty of choosing. In human experience, we know that we make all kinds of choices, some minor and some major. We choose the person to marry, or if we're called to the priesthood or religious life or to the single life. We choose in about 70 days or less, the leader of the free world. We choose when we drive to turn left or to turn right. We make all kinds of decisions and choices. The question that every Catholic has to come to grips with in an adult, mature, thoughtful faith is whether or not I really believe Jesus is substantially and really present in the tabernacle even now as I speak. And the Catholic with a mature faith realizes that regardless of what I believe, my belief doesn't make Jesus really present here. Jesus' presence here is true whether or not I believe it. My task as an adult, thoughtful, mature Catholic is to adhere and to bind my mind and my will to that truth. We live in a day when we decide on morality based on consensus, do we not? Polls tell us what we ought to think, or polls tell us what Americans think about any number of issues, and therefore, if certain amount of Americans believe X, then that must be, in fact, the truth. This is, in part, what has gotten us in so much trouble, morally speaking, in our time. Truth does not exist by consensus, but it exists outside of us. Our role as thoughtful, mature individuals is to look at that which we perceive and to bind our hearts and our minds and our wills to that reality. This is a choice every Catholic must make. I often run into fall-away Catholics. I don't know why this happens, but it does. It might be because I'm wearing a collar. Who knows? But in any case, when I talk to Catholics who no longer practice their faith, and if the opportunity presents itself, again, depending on the setting and you know where we are, time and place is always a prudential judgment, what is that which I often hear from people who have chosen to no longer believe Catholic doctrine and no longer choose to identify themselves as Catholic? If I ask them, why? A reasonable question, a bit personal, but since they volunteer the information to me, I'm guessing that they want to enter into a dialogue of some sort. And I say, why did you leave? I want to say, as if in John's Gospel, after hearing all this, why did you no longer accompany the Lord, like those who left him in John chapter 6? And the most common response, not the sole response, but the most common response I hear is simply this. I was not being fed. They always say that. I was not being fed. So I ask them, well, what do you mean by that? I was not being fed. Because that could mean a number of things. And they said, the homilies were terrible in my parish. They were not thoughtful. They were difficult to understand. They were largely confusing. And the speaker, the priest, was largely unintelligible. He was not articulate. Frankly, he was boring. I was not being fed. To which I always say, okay, well, I can imagine what that's like. I've been told that before, and I sat in the pews for years as a layman before I entered seminary. I know what it's like to hear a bad homily or an unintelligible homily. I know what that's like. I'm not completely obtuse to your idea. I get it. Okay. But let me ask you one other thing. You said you were not being fed, but did you go to Holy Communion? Oh, yeah. Sure. So you were not being fed. Help me understand that. And they said, what do you mean? I said, well, homilies vary according to the readings, according to the time of year, according to the priests. Just today, I preached today twice. Deacon preached last night. Two other priests who live with me, you know them both, they preached this morning. Homilies change all the time. But what does not change is the homily given by our Lord on the altar. That never changes. So you're telling me that you were receiving Holy Communion and yet you claim you were not being fed. They said, yes. Okay, did you make your first Holy Communion at some point? I'm assuming you did because you say that you went to Holy Communion. Yes. Did you ever believe, I mean, even on a minimal level that even a second grader could understand, that when you go up for Holy Communion, you are being fed by the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ himself? Oh, yeah, but you know. I said, whoa, no, that's not a big you know. That's a pretty important part of being Catholic. I mean, it's no reason we call the Eucharist the source and the summit of the entire church's life, without which the church would collapse if the Eucharist were no longer celebrated. Let's not just so dismiss so quickly your dismissal of the Eucharist as being a substantial part of the Catholic experience. Well, I don't really believe that's true, the Eucharist. I said, okay, well, you seem to be really big on the word, on the homily, on the, you know, the word of God. That's fine. Let's go to John chapter 6. It says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. So are you telling me then that you've put yourself on a diet and starved yourself as a Catholic of no longer receiving the Eucharist? You voluntarily have chosen to starve yourself of Jesus' body and blood, meaning you have no life within you? Well, at this point, you can imagine the reaction. Your head's about to explode. Because I've convicted them by the very word that they so much rely upon in the gospel. Let me be clear. There is no excuse for bad homilies. Homilies should be well prepared. They should be thoughtful and they should be presented in an organized, articulate fashion. I completely agree. And I do not want to de-emphasize the homily as if it's something that can just be casually dismissed, having no importance in the liturgy. That would be wrong, and I will not do so. However, as I said, the homily does vary from week to week and from priest to priest and from parish to parish. Many of you are now back from summer vacation. Presumably you've been to masses elsewhere. You might have liked the homily there, or you might not have liked the homily there. It depends. But nevertheless, one thing that that priest and I do today is the same, the Mass. Now that all being said, there are very, very serious consequences to a misunderstanding over the homily lies in the Mass and what it's about. My fear and my experience tell me that many Catholics have a Protestant view of Mass. Let me explain what I mean by that. There is an overemphasis on the homily. People will say, I left because I wasn't getting anything out of the homily. That when you're in a Protestant church, there is no Eucharist, normally speaking. And if there is, it's not considered in the same manner as we do. It's a service. We don't do service here. We do sacrifice. In order to have a sacrifice, you need a priest. That's why we're not called ministers. We're called priests, those who offer sacrifice. In a Protestant church, you remove the sacrificial nature of what is happening in the sanctuary. So it's a service, and its concentration is heavily on the word. Fair enough, that's their model. But so often, I have met individuals who place a greater emphasis on the homily than on receiving the Eucharist worthily and being aware of the sacrifice that is being rendered in their midst in the sanctuary. I don't mean to propose that we either have good preaching or reverent liturgy. We need to have both and. Not either or, but both and. Agreed. But if our approach to Mass is so heavy on the homily, that naturally leads to something which is more difficult to overcome, and that is a cult of personality that develops around the priest. Oh, I don't go to Mass unless he's giving the homily. Or, I'll go to that Mass because I know he's preaching. And I love DiMartino and Bella, but my God, I can't stand. Or they come in and my name's on the schedule and they're, you know, here to see me. But then Father DiMartino rolls out because I had to go to the hospital to anoint a dying person. And they're like, what's he doing here? This cult of personality around the priest is very destructive. And I'll tell you a very easy example why this happens. If your favorite preaching priest leaves, I see many Catholics leave the parish, and I've seen many converts to the Catholic faith go back to their Protestant church because I wasn't being fed. That's a choice you have to make every time you come to Mass. Why am I coming to Mass? Is it because of the priest and his homily? Or is it because I'm here to adore, express sorrow for my sins, give thanks, and to ask God for his favor? Now, I understand bad homilies are off-putting. I get that. I completely identify with this phenomenon. I've heard many myself, as I said. But I will tell you that the homily you hear on Sunday is there for a reason. And now often people will say, you know, Father, I don't like your homilies, but today you were speaking to me. And I needed to hear that. Even though you weren't the priest I came to hear. I sort of scratch the back of my head and say, thanks, I guess. Kind of a backhanded compliment, wouldn't you say? Nevertheless, I ask you today to consider the choice you make when you come here every Sunday. Why do I come here? Does it matter who the priest is? Really, does it matter who the priest is? Because no matter what, I can guarantee you, at least in this parish, this will be done correctly and according to what the church asks. And perhaps we should have to consider that rather than coming to Mass to try to consume goods like homilies or liturgy or music, we might just, even for an hour of our week, allow ourselves to be directed and led by the person whom the church has ordained and placed in charge of this particular liturgy on this particular day and time, to maybe stop and listen with an open heart and an open mind, that there's something there that this individual, God is speaking through, and he can teach me. This is the choice you must make. Some of you make it very conscientiously every Sunday, others merely out of habit. Whatever the motivation may be is somewhat irrelevant to me. But at the end of the day, the choice ultimately has not to be for the priest, but for the Lord. Because that's the reason the priest is here. Let us pray today that we use our free will to choose for Jesus, that we will not abandon him, that we will not go back to our former way of life, but that we will choose in a way that will allow us to be led by the priest that he has placed in our midst in order to be directed and truly nourished in word and in sacrament. O Mary, conceived without sin,